Intercessory prayer is taking the needs and the conditions of others before the throne of grace. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 teaches us, bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is what? To love your neighbor as yourself. Galatians 6, 1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Abraham appealed to Lot as brethren. Remember when their herdsmen were in argument about the pastures and they could not agree. They had so many, they had been blessed and they had such growth among their livestock. They could not, there was not enough pasture land. And so Abraham appealed to Lot on the basis of their relationship, not just as uncle and nephew, but that they were followers of the one true God. That's the basis of how we deal with one another, that it makes all the difference in the world. And so, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, Abraham, being the spiritual one there, began to reason and to plead with Lot. Interceding for others is one of our great spiritual duties and ministries. One of the proofs of regeneration is a genuine love for the brethren. Intercessory prayer is one of our responsibilities, and our church covenant reminds us we further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, and to aid each other in sickness and distress. And as we've mentioned, godly Samuel said there in 1 Samuel 12:23, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. One of the great sadness to King Saul, though he was not a spiritual man, he lamented that when at the death of Samuel that he would have no one to pray for him. Genesis 18 is an example of effectual, fervent prayer. The Bible tells us the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And outside of our Lord's intercessory prayer for us in the garden there in John chapter 17, this is the most powerful example of it in all the Bible. We see here great Abraham's great love for his nephew Lot and Lot's family. He must have also known other people in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember that Abraham had had interactions with them when he gathered an army to recruit those that had been taken captive in war and to recoup all their spoils of war. I'm sure that Abraham had interview and conversation with the king of Sodom and other leaders, so he knew of them. He did not know of their spiritual standing, but surely Lot, who's been there all these years, who served as a city councilman and had great influence there, surely he had told them of the one true God. Abraham could not conceive that Lot had not. He knew of their unspeakable sin, but was concerned for their souls. Sometimes the sins of those around us are so sordid and so heartbreaking that we can forget that there's a soul behind that sin. Let us never do that. As Brother Brock just sang this morning, I don't care if you were 6 years old when you found the Savior, or if you were saved recently, or if out of a life of great practice of sin or whatever, he had to reach way down to the pits of hell to rescue all of us. Our Lord did just that for us. He knew of their unspeakable sin, and yet he was concerned for their souls, and so he hoped that they might repent and believe on the Lord. His nephew Lot should have been, surely he was and had been a faithful witness. Surely there was a group of believers of at least 50 after all these years. Surely Abraham thought, that's where I'll start with that amount. Just as godly Noah was a faithful witness the whole time he built the ark, Abraham could not conceive of someone who knew the one true God not witnessing on his behalf and telling others about his claims. It is clear from these verses that God deals with nations as well as individuals. We read there in verse 18, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. God is concerned about nations. The whole world reached a place in Noah's day where God had to intervene and judge it. He would intervene and judge all the inhabitants of the land of Canaan when he gives that land to his children. In fact, he would use the children of Israel to be those who would bring about the judgment. He told them to annihilate every man, woman, and child from that the inhabitants of that land. For 400 years, they had a space to repent. All the time of the bondage of the children of Israel, the inhabitants of Canaan had an opportunity to repent and did not. When the righteous judge decides to move, no one can stay his hand. I want that to sink deep into our hearts and mind this morning. When God decides to move in an individual's life, or a church, or a family, or a nation, when he gets to that point where he is going to do what he said he was going to do, no one and nothing can stay his hand. The writer of Hebrews warns careless hearers of the gospel, those of you who gather Lord's Day to Lord's Day and hear the claims of Christ and yet have done nothing about it. It's not changed your heart. You've not come under the authority of Jesus Christ. I want to give you the warning that the writer of Hebrews gives. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Jesus is the only answer. There's no other Savior. And if you reject that truth, you reject that Savior, there's no other recourse. There's no other hope for you today. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father but by me. And so the writer of Hebrews, who's addressing Jewish people who heard about the Savior, the claims of Christ, that the Messiah had come, if we sin willfully against that knowledge, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sorer punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God? When you reject Christ, you walk over his sacrifice. Trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace. When you reject the gospel in the Spirit of grace, you do despite to the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is, he concludes, a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. One thing we know about the judgment of God is this principle. There are many mysteries about it that I could not begin to tell you all the ins and outs of it, but this I know. And Abraham gives us this teaching in this intercessory prayer on behalf of Lot. We know this: to whom much is given, much is required. Can you imagine anyone on earth more blessed than Lot? More privileged than Lot? Rescued from idolatry, and under the godly influence of his uncle, who is blessed financially because of his influence, who is greatly, greatly influenced and knew the ways of God. Lot was a just man. He was a righteous man, the scripture tells us. And so he knew that because the gospel was first preached to Abraham, and Abraham had won Lot to the Lord. He had taught Lot, had he not? And so that's why Abraham felt it inconceivable that nobody else in Sodom knew of the one true God. Those of us who've been reached way down far and brought up out of the miry clay, we're duty bound to tell others of this great love of a God who will save. More than any other cities of Canaan, these had witnessed God's power and patience. They had been wonderfully rescued from the vengeful and the marauding kings who had decided to attack them. God had miraculously enabled Abraham's small group of little ragtag army to defeat these kings who had confederated together to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. They had heard the testimony of Melchizedek, the mysterious king priest of the Lord. And they had the testimony of Lot, what little it was. I'm not here to say what it was, but this we know. Every believer's life speaks a message. Your life is saying something. And Lot's life spoke something to those people in Sodom. God had given them the honor and the blessing of having a righteous man in their midst. Your neighbors may not prize you, but they ought to be very glad that a righteous person lives next door to them. Because the righteous are the salt and the light of God on earth. While we have a grave responsibility to show the claims of Christ in yielded lives and worshipful lives, our neighbors ought to know whose we are, whose we belong to. As a father and as a grandfather now, when I would let my children off somewhere before they could drive, they'll all tell you the last thing I say to them, remember whose you are. Remember who you belong to. Not only the heavenly Father, but this earthly Father. Remember where you've come from. Remember whose you are. They had the blessing of a righteous man abiding among them, and they could have asked about Lot's faith. And yet they rejected all the light they'd been given. They'd been given much. When you reject the light that God gives, there's a great danger of Him sending great darkness. Let me ask you this morning, those who are under the sound of my voice who may be outside of Christ, you're unsaved. You're unregenerate. You're not a believer. You're not a follower of Jesus Christ. What have you done with the light that God has given you? And I would ask that question of those who know the Lord, who have great light, great knowledge. We know the ways of the Lord. We know the gospel. What have you done with the light that you have? The light that has been shown in your way. Has it led you to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Has it caused you to be a witness for the Lord? Amazingly, Abraham overhears the Lord say in verse 17 that he wanted Abraham to know what he was about to do. We see here how God moves a believer to pray and specifically to intercede on behalf of others. He uses circumstances. Oh, we hear of a brother or a sister or a relative's situation. It moves us to pray. Or situations arise, the loss of a job, or whatever it may be, and it moves us to pray. Sickness, and that we're roused to pray for them, to cry out to God. God always moves His people to pray. They may not pray, but God is always stirring us up to be intercessors. And then He hears and answers prayer. This is part of the mysterious will of God. He does all things that He does on earth through prayer. He has given us this mighty resource, this powerful resource of prayer, and then He moves us to pray. Now, let me ask you this morning, if God worked in another way, He could have just spoken to Lot Himself, couldn't He? Why didn't He do that? Why didn't God just send an angel to Lot without Abraham's intervention? Because God moves and acts and answers to prayer. The means, how He does things, He's designed. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's the means that God has used to disseminate the gospel. And He uses prayer to do His will. You see how important it is? We're part of that puzzle. We're part of the process of what God does. I shared in the prayer meeting this morning my favorite quote. I think Isaac Watts said it about the prayer meeting where the angel came and fetched Peter out of prison. Remember, they were having a prayer meeting and the angel fetched Peter out of prison, and he reminds him, yes, an angel fetched Peter out of prison, but it was prayer that fetched the angel. What caused the angel to go to the prison to let Peter out? The church was meeting in prayer, and God sent an angel to answer their prayer. When Abraham learns that God is going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, fear grips his heart. My nephew's there. Oh, I could pinch his head off, I'm sure he said. If I could get my hands on him, I'd kill him, but I don't want God to take him. You know how exasperated. Oh, Abraham had put out. It's expensive rescuing the perishing and caring for the dying. Sometimes we have to get an army to go up after them. Abraham had wrangled. There was a part of him that was glad he was that far away. But when he heard that God was going to destroy the cities, he knew of some folks there. Just like us, we've heard of the earthquake in Haiti. My mind immediately goes to the churches I preached in there. You always, when you hear that kind of thing, you go for those you know, and you, in your mind and your heart, you think of them, knowing that God would do what he said he would do. May I just remind you, that's a simple statement, but do you know that God is always going to do what he says he's going to do? On the basis of the justice and the character of God, a righteous and perfect God, Abraham begins to pray. Our prayers are not based on us. They're not based on our knowledge. They're not based on our feeling or emotion, although they may be very emotional. Our prayers are based on the will of God, the promises of God as revealed to us in his word. The last part of verse 25 provides the basis of his plea, the reasoning for his daring intercession. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Now, Abraham is asking God this question. God, you only do right things, and that's why I'm praying for Lot. Out of all of Lot's mess of his life, Abraham knew him to be a believer. I want you to know, first of all, I've already mentioned, I want us to divide our thoughts here for these few moments along three lines. First of all, that God moves us to pray. I praise his name for that. He moves us to pray. And then God hears us when we pray. And then thirdly, God assures us as we pray. He moves us to pray. He hears us when we pray. And then he assures us as we pray. Here we see the Lord instigating Abraham to pray. He's come and had a meal with Abraham. And then he's about to leave. He's going to send the angels to Lot and to lead him out. He's already decided he's going to do that. And then he says, should we tell Abraham what I'm about to do? And Abraham, what was that, Lord? He overheard him. The Lord wanted him to hear it. He said, should we reveal to Abraham what I'm about to do? God instigates us to pray. The Lord came to Abraham first. He revealed his plan to his servant. God knew what Abraham would do. Remember in verse 19, he says, I know he'll command his family after him, his children after him. And in a sense, Abraham was like a father to Lot. We see that we're to intercede for those of our families, our immediate and extended families. On your prayer list, I'm sure these are the first people's names that you call in prayer. You parents have brought immortal souls into this world. I'm going to talk about that tonight in the evangelizing of our children. Please know that you have brought souls into this world that will spend eternity somewhere. We have an extended family too, brothers and sisters. I have my sisters every Lord's Day morning text me and tell me they're praying for me. That does more. I feel like I could preach to, you know, the armies of hell. I have several people who let me know that. We're moved to pray for those, many people, but those that are in the closest of our relationships. We're duty-bound, aren't we, to bring them before the throne of grace. The circumstances moved Abraham to pray. God is about to bring judgment. And Abraham knew this. He learned, had he, when God says, I'm going to do something, you can rest assured he's going to do it. The immediacy of the judgment of God moved him to pray. The urgency of the problem moved him. Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. In verse 23, so Abraham drew near. What a beautiful picture that is. He drew near. The idea is almost taking a seat, a chair, and pulling it up next to the Lord. They were there. Remember, sitting under the tree? He drew near to the Lord. Have you, when you draw near to someone and you want to whisper or say something just to them, we see the intimacy and the closeness and the nearness of prayer. And he drew near to the Lord and he said this, "Are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked?" What faith? What boldness to talk with the Lord as with a friend. Peradventure, that old English word means perhaps, or if there be. Perhaps there are 50 people. Perhaps there are 45, Lord. Are you going to destroy them too? If there be 50 righteous within the city, will you destroy those righteous, that group of believers there with those others who deserve to your judgment? The picture of intimacy, of fellowship. There's no intimacy like interceding on behalf of others. Do you know, whenever I pray for other people, the Lord always opens up things about myself that I need to bring to the throne of grace as well. I'll be telling the Lord, "That one is so stubborn, Lord. They're so mean. Break their heart. Make them right with you." And all the while, all of a sudden, I see Chris Lamb sitting there. I too am stubborn. Indeed, my heart broken. And I'm acting foolish at times. Isn't it something how interceding for others paints a picture for us to see and examine our own self, even as we're interceding for others? Pulling up a chair near a friend to converse with them, leaning forward in mutual love and respect. James promises it, doesn't he? Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Abraham drew near. It's amazing here that God revealed to Abraham what he was about to do. Do you know the spiritual know how God does things? Those are the closest to the Lord who have their ear to the ground, so to speak, have their spiritual senses exercised. And there are those with such wisdom, they can walk into a situation and they may not know the facts and figures, but they know that when there's need of prayer or someone is not what they ought to be, or a child of God is not walking as close to the Lord as they should, a relationship they've had, something's amiss. And so God moves them to pray. Someone may say, "Well, if I knew the details and the situations like Abraham did, I could, and I would pray more urgently and more frequently." But I'll remind us that God has shown us in His Word His ways, hasn't He? He will judge sin, especially in the life of the believer. Proverbs 29, verse 1, "He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed in that without remedy." Proverbs 21:12, "The righteous man wisely considereth the house of the wicked, but when God overthroweth the wicked for their wickedness." He knows and He moves us to pray. God knows. He knows all things. He knows what He's going to do. He knows that ultimately there's coming a judgment day where all will stand before Him to give an account. We know that, don't we? "For we must all appear before the judgment of God." We know that. Judgment is coming. All will be there, each one receiving justly his due. "If a man be overtaken in a fault," you with your spiritual, what can you do? You may not can change their mind. I have had to deal with people in the hardest of cases. I've just had to cry out to the Lord, "Lord, you can melt this heart of stone." I have never dealt with someone with the gospel, of sharing the gospel, that I did not feel such an absolute inadequacy to witness to them. It has always amazed me of people coming to know the Lord under my own ministry when I learn of that. Because I say that with all sincerity. When I look within myself and my frailty, but I rejoice that it is the power of the gospel. That word that you're speaking will save. It's not your personality. It's not your winsomeness. It's not your knowledge. It is the power of the Lord, and He just decides to use us. God reveals to us His word and His laws, and our responsibility is to pray. Come boldly to enter to the holiest of all. Hebrews tells us, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, let us come, how? Boldly. We see Abraham boldly. I'm most amazed at his boldness in haggling with the Lord, as you would someone at a flea market. I'll give you this. No, I want this. And you haggle that price until you get. Abraham is that tenacious. God moves us to pray. Secondly, God hears us when we pray. I think one of the biggest lies of Satan is no use. They're so hard. They're so mean. Look at Lot. He's never gonna leave there. He went back there after he was rescued. He whispers to all of us these false things. Let me just share with you something. As long as there's life, there's hope. You pray as long as that person is on earth. What a vivid picture here of Abraham drawing up close to the Lord, interacting with him, pleading with him, reminding him of his own character. God loves to be reminded of his attributes and his word and his promises. Psalm 20, verse 1, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of God, the name of the God of Jacob, defend thee. Psalm 18, verse 6, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice. The psalmist is always assured that God is hearing his voice. And my cry came before him, even into his ears. Psalm 10, verse 17, Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. And I've got verses after verses here. What did Abraham know? Abraham knew that God was going to judge. And you know that too, don't you? You know in that life of those, or the lives of those that you're interceding for, that God is going to judge them ultimately. That's not out of a holier than thou. He's going to judge all sin. If we don't accept the judgment of sin at Calvary, he will judge us individually. We know that. You know what Abraham knew, that God is going to judge. He knew that Lot had professed to be a child of God. And while we cannot get into somebody's heart and mind, if we know their profession, we have seen fruit in their life, we have the right to pray for them as a child of God, that God would deal with them in a certain way. He knows that God was going to destroy the righteous when he judged the wicked. He knew that he would not destroy his righteous. That God would and could only do that which is right. We know that, don't we? God cannot do anything wrong. And on that basis, he began to specifically intervene and to intercede. This is not presumption. This is informed praying. Spiritual sensitivity. It is obvious that God wanted Abraham to ask him to do his will, and so he prompted him. He moved him. Our praying must be based, though, on the Word of God. It is based upon the will of God, and the only way to know the will of God is to search the Word of God and to know it. 1 John 3, hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. God moves us to pray. God hears us when we pray. Then thirdly, God assures us as we pray. We wonder how Abraham arrived at the number in verse 24. We've already alluded to that, where he starts with 50, if there be 50 righteous people. There would not have been 50 in Lot's family. That would have been impossible. He could not have had 50 of his family. So that's not what Abraham's thinking about. Abraham knew how many were in Lot's household. And by the way, a whole other message altogether is our Lord's words. Remember what he said in Luke 18, I believe, when he was telling about his coming again. He said, remember Lot's wife. What a thing to cause us to remember. But Abraham knew the number of people in Lot's family. He knew the other cities in the plain. He had rescued them from the marauding kings. He'd hoped that Lot's godly influence and his knowledge of the things of the Lord and Lot's daily interactions as a city councilman, surely he had influenced others savingly. He knows by their lifestyles that there couldn't be many. It was the most notorious city in the world at that time for the horrible sin practiced there. But how shocked he must have been to find so few. Our Lord said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil or sinful human beings, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" Good things to them that ask him. "Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do you so also unto them. For this is the law of the prophets. Enter ye in at the straight gate, and wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat, but because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it." Abraham begins to intercede and to find the mind of the Lord in this matter. He cared not just for Lot and his immediate family, but he cared for others as well. That 50 would include people outside of Lot's family. Had Lot spoken to the other councilmen? Had he witnessed to the king after that rescue and told him it was the grace of God that moved Abraham to come and get them? That we ought to be thanking the Lord that things are as well as... There's all kinds of ways to bring the Lord into the situation and the subject into witness. But do you? Do I? Do you witness to the lost? Do you pray for them specifically? Do you invite them to hear the gospel preached? Do you think of ways to be a blessing to them? Do you offer to bring them to Bible study and to prayer, to worship? God knew how many saved people were in Sodom, didn't he? But Abraham did not. There's so much you do not know, and so what do you do about it? You pray. You take it before the Lord. Lord, if there are 50, the silence of God must have, the Lord must have moved Abraham to reduce that number. He begins this holy bargain for souls with God, wrestling in prayer like Jacob of old, "I will not let thee go till thou bless me." Lord, what if there are people, righteous people there? God agrees, but he doesn't tell Abraham that there are 50. And he continues, 45, 40, 20. He stops at 10. Why 10? Why did Abraham stop there? There God gave him his assurance that he would spare Lot and his family, but not the cities of the plain. Remember, Abraham is asking for them to spare the whole city. No other righteous people were there. There was not even 5 righteous people there. Abraham believed that there would be 10 righteous souls in Sodom. There were Lot and his wife, let's count them, and his 2 unmarried daughters who lived in his house. That made 4. There were his sons-in-law, and the text in the Hebrew uses the plural of sons-in-law, not the dual, not just 2. So there were more than 2 sons-in-law, implying that there would be at least 3 of them who would, together with their wives, would make another 6. And so Abraham figured there had to be 10 saved people in Sodom. Do you realize that God expects you to evangelize your family's fathers and mothers? The greatest missionary work you'll do is around your kitchen table. You witness and preach and evangelize as long as you have breath. They may plug their ears. They may whatever. Your job is to be an evangelist. Would you say amen right there? Like the men of Sodom, the world never knew what it owes to the presence of godly people on earth. When Abraham could no longer pray, judgment fell. As I close this morning, I appeal to the saved this morning. Would you not intercede just now for those who may be around you who are lost? They have never, never come to that place of repentance and faith. Every time we meet, it is a divine appointment. God's gospel has gone forth here. We pray that hearts would be open, that Satan would not snatch the seed, and that hearts would be saved. And then let me speak to those outside of Christ. And I speak not condescendingly. I just always wonder, why? Why have you not come to Him? Why have you not bowed to His Lordship? He's the most glorious Master you could ever imagine. He demands that you submit to His Lordship, but He's so kind and gracious. The Lord will be your portion. He will take care of you. He will provide for you. But that's not why you come to Him. I'm not pretending to say if you come to Jesus Christ and surrender to Him that you'll have no problems, that you'll have an easy life and you'll be happy and all that. But I cannot begin to explain to you the joy and the peace of belonging to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So I ask you and beg you and plead to you in Jesus' name, just submit to Him right where you are. The thief on the cross just turned his faith toward Him and said, "Remember me." He who started cursing, remember he and the other one both were cursing their lungs out. And finally he turned in faith and believed on the Lord. It's as simple as that. And the glorious promise, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Judgment is coming. All will be there. Each one receiving justly his due. Run to Jesus Christ. Hide under the blood. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. The only reason a person gets to heaven is the blood of Jesus Christ. In receiving that inestimable payment for our sin. Gracious Lord, we come in wonder and awe at this passage of Scripture. I pray two things, Lord. I pray, first of all, that you would move us to be interceders. Oh, may we hold on to the throne of God until we see answers to prayer. Forgive us of our prayerlessness, of our contentment with just normal, of not expecting you to move in our midst and making bare your arm. Forgive us. And then, Lord, in grace, reach down to that one under the sound of my voice who's not been saved. And may just now they turn to you in believing faith to say, "Here I am, Lord, I'm yours, I give up. I yield to you and all that you're trying to do in my life. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name, and we hope when we stand before you, we'll see fruit from this very hour. We pray in His name. Amen.